Well, thanks to the worship team so much for leading us in worship this morning. Good morning, everyone. I hope this is a good day for you. It is a joy for me to be back on the campus of Union University. I appreciate the very kind words of our president, Dr. Dockery. It has been a great friendship through the years, and I am thankful for the time that we have been able to know and walk together in life. I'm going to do something. I don't know if this has ever been done at Union University before. I travel in a lot of denominational circles, and so I see a lot of different practices beyond the Baptist world. I just got back from 16 days in Africa preaching with about four different denominational groups. And on one occasion there, a man gave a word of knowledge to someone. Now, do you know what a word of knowledge is? It's when the Lord gives someone, an individual, a word that's specifically for someone else. And typically, it's a time where it blesses them, it encourages them. And so I have a word of knowledge for someone today. Sarah Helton. Sarah, are you in here? Are you in this room? Oh, this is going to be good. Because her dad is going to be talking to her. Sarah, you're not in the room. Okay, well, does someone know Sarah here today? Okay, would you tell Sarah that Pastor Rick from Franklin had a word of knowledge for her, and the word was, you're going to come into some unexpected riches. But here's the deal. Her daddy gave it to me to give it to her while I was here today. So I don't know, you know, if that makes me a false prophet, or maybe your friend will have to deliver it to her later. I'm not sure how we'll work this out, but we will figure out the theology of this just a little later on. Hey, I am glad to be here. I want to begin this morning and tell you a story, a true story that happened to me over in this part of the state. It's been several years ago. Dr. Dockery and I had a mutual friend in Dr. Wayne Allen, who was also one who was had a great relationship to Union University. We had served together at Southern Seminary's trustees, and after both Wayne and I had rotated off of that board, we kind of lost contact for several years. And on a Friday afternoon, I was sitting in my office, and my phone rang, and it was Wayne Allen. And I was so thrilled to see his name come up on that caller ID. And I said, Wayne, so good to hear from you. How are you doing? And he said, I'm dying. Well, he was known to be somewhat of a jokester and a prankster. And so I just took that pause long enough to make sure where we were going with this conversation. And I said, okay, now come on, what's the joke? And he said, no, Rick said, I'm dying. I probably only have a few more days to live. And if that's the case, I'm just making contacts with some personal friends that I'd just like to have some time to say goodbye to. Well, I was stunned. I was absolutely stunned. We talked for a few moments, and I said, Wayne, I've got to preach on Sunday here in Franklin, but I'm going to make you a promise that if you are still alive on Monday, I am coming to Memphis. I am going to come to see you. I want to spend some time with you. And so a friend of mine, I actually shared that in our service on that Sunday morning. A friend of mine came in and said, let me just fly you over. I got a small plane, and I'd like to spend the time with you. And so we'll travel to Memphis together to see your friend. And we did that. We flew into the airport. We rented a car and made our way to Wayne's house. I went in, and Wayne was sitting there in a reclining chair with a breathing apparatus. He felt good that day. He was full of life, and his spirit was super. And we just had a great visit for more than an hour or so. And then that awkward moment came when it was time to leave. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I could not find words, and I kept delaying believing until I could find just the right words to be able to communicate my heart to him. And being the kind of friend that he was, he knew I was struggling. And he looked at me and said, "Hey, it's okay." And I walked over and I took his hand, and here's what he said to me. "I'll see you at the house. I'll see you at the house." I knew exactly what he was talking about. I went back about a week later and participated and spoke in his funeral, told the same story. "I'll see you at the house." I'm a lot about story in my life right now for lots of reasons. One, the 16 days in Africa, which is always kind of a time where I go and train pastors who would never have an opportunity for training. Some ride bicycles from the bush country for several days to get to a little church in a village, and we'll spend 2 or 3 days there just talking about the things of the Lord and the things of ministry. I touch poverty, or I should say, poverty touches me. And I will tell you, there is no poverty in the world like third world poverty. There is something that's totally different. Every day, our church provides an education for 300 children in a village in Malawi, and we feed them, and we care for them, and we work with them through some of the hardest problems of life. And so story has become one of those words that's just foremost in my mind, because what used to be a people group to me has now become real people, real stories. I've got friends all over the world. I live more on a global plane than I've ever lived before. This past Wednesday night, I sat in the chapel of our church on the third anniversary of Celebrate Recovery. And more than 100 people, we had open mic night, and more than 100 of our people began to walk up and tell about all of the addictions that they had battled in their life. Now, I'll just tell you that the inside of our church looks a bit different than a normal congregation, in the fact that we just know we have a lot of people we're a lot of broken people. And so I welcome them to probably one of the most broken churches in all of North America. And they just rejoiced in the fact that there was a place that they could come. And I will tell you, I could have wished for every one of you, you could have been there to heard their stories. There's power in story. From the time that we are children, we learn the power of story in our culture. Our culture craves real life stories. How else would you ever explain reality television? Duck Dynasty, Swamp People. I was dressing this morning at the hotel, and Honey Boo Boo came into my life. Our need for story is downright physiological. We can't sleep without dreaming, and we dream in stories. I do have 5 grandchildren and 1 on the way, and my newest grandchild that is there with us now, her name is Zoe. She's 5 years old from Ethiopia. All of the grandchildren call me Tato, which is a Ukrainian word for dad that my adopted daughter gave to me, and all of the other grandkids call me Tato. And now we have Zoe from Ethiopia, and she decides she will call me Cha-Cha. Now, we have no earthly idea what that's all about. But she comes over at least once a week, and Cha-Cha is always happy for her to sleep with he and Patty Grahams, and she always starts the night the same way. "Cha-Cha, will you tell me a story?" We all like stories. And you know that Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all? And here is the power in story. No one can refute your own personal story or your personal experience. Now, they can take shots at religion. They can criticize your church. They can point out all the mistakes and the flaws and the embarrassments of organized religion today, and rightly so. But when it comes down to your personal story about Jesus, that's off limits. I listened Wednesday night in Celebrate Recovery, and man, I heard some people espousing some theological views. I thought, did they get that from me? Where's this stuff coming from? And so I could have argued with their theology, and I could really coach some of them a bit better in one or two areas. But what I could not argue with is once they were lost and now they have been found and addiction has been broken and Jesus is real to them. There is power in the story. Colossians 4 says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt that you may know how to answer everyone. I like the way it's worded in the message. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others, a conversation, not put them down, not cut them out. Do you understand today, if you are a Christ follower, you have a story. And there is power in that story. Every one of us has a story. Many of you are familiar with the story in the scripture about Jesus in the ministry time at the woman at the well. And on so many levels, this story should have never happened. He was a man, she was a woman, he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. All of this was taking place in public, and she was a woman with a reputation that caused her to be ostracized within her own community. But something happened in this encounter. And John 4 says, just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her, and then leaving her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. Why? Why? This is the talk back. Because of her story. Because of her story. Because she was brave enough to enter into conversation and began to share, let me tell you about a man unlike any other man that I have ever met. Everyone, guys, has a story. Even people far away from God have a story. And you're never going to look into the face of another person that God doesn't love and that Jesus didn't die for. And the scripture says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. If there was one overarching theme that I could try to drive into your psyche and into your heart and ask you to think about just a little bit today, it would be take the story that God has given to you and share it with others. Sometimes in churches, pastors like me, we go through times where we're trying to encourage people to witness, to share their faith. We ask them to join evangelism training programs, and certainly there's nothing wrong with any of that. But in reality, what are we asking people to do? We're asking them, hey, go find spiritual conversations. Talk to people. And I believe we're living in a day and time where while there are a lot of people that are turned off to church and to organized religion, I'm finding there are more people willing to have spiritual conversations than ever before. The election of the new pope this week, wow, what an opportunity for spiritual conversations to take place. I mean, everyone has been thrilled about the possibility of this Christian world leader and how he may impact not just one culture, but multiple cultures. Now, you got to know that being a pope is a hard job. I mean, look what happened to the last one. Alabama beat Notre Dame and the Pope lost his job. And it's a hard thing this man has to do. I put that one in there for you, Mr. President. I just thought that would be. It's opening up spiritual conversations. People are talking, and they're talking about God. 6,000 news people covered the election of the Pope. There was hardly a place you could go on the planet in the past week and not have some conversation that was in that spiritual realm. It's easier today, I think, than ever to just tell your story. And I think if we do, many people, like many of the Samaritans from that town, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told me everything I did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer, it's just not you because of what you said. We've now heard for ourselves. And we know that the man is really, he's the Savior of the world." You got a story, tell it. Third thing about story, and this is important, are you clear about the gospel story? Because I think this is where sometimes the church has earned the criticism that's directed toward it. Understand, the gospel story is not about religion. It's not about religion. We are never going to find anywhere in the writings of Holy Scripture where religion is going to make a positive difference in our life. Secondly, it's not about moralism. And can I just say to you, as a college student today and one who has gone just a little bit ahead of you in the journey, that one of my biggest concerns today is that we are really confused on this thing between a relationship and moralism. And frankly, in America, not so much in all the world, but in America, we kind of identify in tribes by what we do and what we do not do. And we wear it as a badge of honor because we are Christians or we are Baptist or we are Methodist and we don't do these things. I don't think that's the story. I think you can be a good moral person and not know anything about the story of the gospel. It's not about a formula. That's been another criticism that's been waged, that if you will say a prayer and check a box, you're in and you don't have to worry about it. It is a story of God's grace for all people who will believe. I spend every day of my life with broken people. And I have to tell you, I have some pretty broken places in my own life. And what I'm discovering more and more is the more honest I am about my own brokenness and what God has done, those parts God begins to use. He's able to give hope to somebody else who may be living through a hopeless time. Now, hopefully, you're still in that stage in life where maybe some of your brokenness is not so manifest. I hope that it's not. And if it is, now would be a good time to address it. But my point is, whatever story you have to offer the sovereign God of the universe, if you present that to him as a Christ follower, as a person who understands God's grace, you're going to be amazed how God will take your brokenness, your story, and use it for his glory. The scripture says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I mean, the fact that we are even here today in this place is a wonderful testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. Just, if you would, I know this is somewhat childlike and we don't like this at this age, but let's just do this little exercise together. Just inhale deeply for a moment. Just suck it in. Oh, what did you just breathe in? Huh? Yeah, you brought fresh oxygen tainted with a bit of the roommate that didn't get the shower this morning. But in essence, she just breathed in more of God's grace. The fact that we're here, the fact that we're alive, this wonderful story of redemption, God has looked at us and said, with all that is going on in you, in your life personally and in the world, I love you. I love that passage in This Is Love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. I'll tell you, that's the greatest story I've ever heard. I do have to confess, sometimes I have a little fun with people when testimonies are given and they say, well, I remember when I found Jesus, and I just take such joy in reminding them, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. You and I were spiritually dead. Dead people don't go looking for anything. And God pursued us and continues to pursue us. And as one now who has been in ministry for a long time and had the opportunity of telling this story over and over and over, I'm excited about you and your generation and all the opportunities you're going to have to take the story farther. I'm excited about the prospects, the resource, the talent, the giftedness of your generation. Some of you have never lived a day in your life without a cell phone. Do you know that we used to actually have these black phones that would sit on a desk, and you had to put your finger in a hole and dial those things? Some of them were on party lines where you would pick up the phone and hear a conversation. And you would have to kindly, in Jesus' name, click the button many times to get your neighbor to hang up or where you could make a phone call. Your world is exploding. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter whose name is Lily, and she is the joy of my life. She's got more energy than a football team. And at 2 years old, she will walk in and she will find my cell phone and will turn it on and will find a section where there's a game that she likes to play. And she does that unassisted. Scares me to death. I'm still learning how to text, and I can't do that 2-thumb deal yet, but boy, the world you live in, guys, and the opportunities that are going to be yours to keep telling the story, the good news of what God has done for humanity, and all who will love him and trust in him. Those of you who are studying for ministry, can I say to you, be diligent, learn your theology, learn your languages, do all the stuff that's required of you, but also learn how to communicate the gospel in story. Do you know what people remember when they will come and hear me speak? They'll remember some story. They can't give you much of the outline. They may be a little uncertain where the theology was, what the theological point was, but I will tell you, it's amazing how many of those people remember stories. I'll close with this story. When Carrie, who is my oldest, who's the mother of 4 now, turned 16 years old, she wanted a car. And she was an excellent student. We were very proud of her academic achievements and no problems in life. And so her mom and I agreed that we would buy her a car. And I said, Carrie, what kind of car would you like? And she said, I'd like to have a red Jeep Cherokee. I was not asking for that much specificity. I was kind of getting in the general neighborhood, you know, something with wheels and transmission. But she said, I want a red Jeep Cherokee. Well, I could not afford to buy her a brand new red Jeep Cherokee, so I began to look, and I found a red used Jeep Cherokee. And so I remember that first day when she got in that car and she drove off, and I watched her with those long blonde locks flowing behind her driving down the road, and I'm thinking, oh man, am I ready for this? Am I ready for this? And then when I would drive around town in our community, all of a sudden, I was seeing red Jeep Cherokees everywhere. And I thought, man, there must be a lot of 16-year-olds in this community whose dad bought them a red Jeep Cherokee this year. Which was not the case at all. And you know where the story's going. I was seeing so many red Jeep Cherokees because I was finally looking for one. Those others could have been there the whole time. I was totally oblivious to them. But all of a sudden, someone that I loved and I cared about and had invested my life in, they were in a red Jeep Cherokee, and so I never missed one. And I always wanted to see if it was her. I saw it because I was looking for it. If you will open your life and start looking for spiritual conversations, you're going to be amazed at where they're going to come from. There are people out there every day of your life who would love to talk to you about God. And so I want to encourage you to start right now, if you're not doing so, and just say, God, help me to see the people who would really like to be engaged. And then, God, help me to tell my story about you. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for the young men and women in this room. I thank you for this university where they have come to study and to train, for those who invest in them on a daily basis. I thank you for the environment that they have to live and to grow, to ask questions, to dialogue, and to sharpen one another. And Lord, when I think about the potential that is seated right before me today for telling the story and life change, it is an amazing thing. It's an exciting thing. And oh God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these young lives and that He would light a flame within their heart and help them to frame their story in their mind in such a way that they can share it over and over and over again and never grow tired of telling how a loving God sought them out and sent His Son to die for their sins. And so, Lord, for seasons like we're in right now in the world, I pray for every Christ follower, loose our lips, engage our hearts, and help us to tell the greatest story ever told. In Jesus' name, amen.